Our first scripture comes from Jesus' parable about two sons and their father. I'll be reading Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32 from the Message translation. You're welcome to read along in your pew Bible, which is the New Revised Standard Version translation on page 79. This is the second page 79 since the story's in the New Testament. Whatever translation you read, the passage comes from the end of the prodigal son parable. The youngest son has returned home, and their father is throwing a party. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast of barbecued beef because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here, serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? This son of yours who has thrown away all of your money shows up, and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found."
As we study compassion this morning, we turn to Jonah's story. I read Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 2 from the Message translation. You can read the same story on page 861 in your pew Bible. This is after Jonah tries to escape God's plans, spends 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish, and finally tells the people of Nineveh to change their ways. When the message reached the king of Nineveh, he got up off his throne, threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a public proclamation throughout Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. "Not one drop of water, not one bite of food for man, woman, or animal, including your herds and flocks. Dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap, and send up a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn around, turn back from an evil life and the violent ways that stain their hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about us. Quit being angry with us and let us live." God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil lives. He did change his mind about them. What he said he would do to them, he didn't do. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, "God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness."
I was ready. I had read the books. I sought advice from those who had done it before. And it wouldn't be that difficult. I mean, so many others made this look so relatively easy. And I have a college degree. How hard could this be? Parenthood. I wasn't ready. I had to learn a lot about parenting these last 9 years. And I know that there's a lot more learning to come. Now, I had to learn to deal with increased work and family conflicts. I had to learn to deal with exhaustion and the loss of personal time. But the most important thing that I learned from parenthood was the realization that so many of my other friends were dealing, to some degree or less, with these same struggles. And I was clueless. I did not know. Now, one daughter later, and I understand what my friends were experiencing. And I am way less judgmental about parenting approaches. Oh, I'll never do that as a parent. Oh, how little I knew. So, in parenthood, I entered not into this new landscape of learning, of cares and of joys, I also stepped into a new landscape of compassion. not just for my friends, but for others I know and others that I have never met. I'm not certain where this term, this expression, landscape of compassion, originates from. It doesn't from me, but it's akin to the concept of psychologist Mary Pfeiffer's moral imagination. It's this concept that Laura White and Sharon Yon introduced to me in their Messenger article, Creating a Climate of Love. So I'll quote from the article. Pfeiffer describes moral imagination as respect for another's point of view. It's similar to empathy, but more complex, slower to develop, and longer lasting. It involves putting ourselves in others' shoes, acknowledging others' worth and legitimacy of their viewpoints and concerns. Increasing our moral imagination helps us to overcome the traditional barriers between us and them and enables us to enlarge our circle of caring to include more than just our families, just our friends, just like-minded people. Unquote. Now, there are many possible ways that we can enter in a new landscape of compassion. We make this transition from mere sympathy to some greater degree of empathy. We enter into a new landscape the first time we deal with the death of a close loved one. And then we find that we now feel each other's losses more keenly. We enter into a new landscape when we confront mental illness in someone we love. And we find that we grow in understanding of the daily struggles of folks with mental illness that we did not know. We enter into a new landscape of compassion when we fill a disaster bucket. And we imagine ourselves being the recipient of having this bucket is the only thing, the only help we will have to help us clean up a storm-damaged home. Sometimes we enter into a new landscape of compassion when those we care for confide in us that they have been assaulted or have been victims of hate or they have been victims of prejudice, and we feel that hurt. Now, just because we encounter a new landscape does not mean we necessarily enter into it or that we will navigate it well. For example, being a parent does not make me an expert on parenting, and nor does encountering racism mean that I really understand what it means to be Black or Hispanic. In fact, I think we very often choose not to enter these landscapes presented before us. We can be offered new awareness and choose not to be aware, choose not to see. Winston Churchill put it this way: occasionally a man will stumble upon the truth, but he usually picks himself up and carries on. And this takes us to our scriptures today. It seems that both the Old Testament writers and Jesus saw our ability to not see. Let's start with Jonah. Jonah, sent by God to Nineveh to tell that city to shape up or be destroyed. Jonah drags his feet. Now, he receives some assistance in rethinking his priorities from a sea storm and a very large fish. But he finally does what God asks. Jonah delivers God's message to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. God forgives. Now, the story gets really interesting. Jonah does not ride off into the sunset with the satisfaction of having done the good work of God. No, Jonah is angry. Jonah is really angry. So later on in the scripture, God tries to break through Jonah's anger with a lesson. God gives this vine to Jonah that brings shade and comfort. And then God takes the vine away. God tries to get some empathy out of Jonah. You loved that vine. That wasn't even yours. Yes, the Nineveh folk are not your type. But can't you see how much I love them? Which is mine? Can't you be compassionate? We see this theme repeated in a way with the older brother in the Gospel of Luke's story of the prodigal son. The younger son lived a different lifestyle, and the celebration of his return is met by the older brother with anger. The father tells the older son of his great love for his children and his unconditional forgiveness. And then what? We don't know, do we? Who tore out the last page of that parable? Jesus does not tell us that the older son ever got it. We do not know if he ever stepped into a new landscape of compassion. It is a really lousy ending. No happily ever after ending here, like this family that I so want the story to end. And if you come to think of it, Jonah never steps up either. As far as we can tell, the older brother and Jonah are out there, still out there stewing in their anger, choosing their self-righteousness to disdain God's righteousness, and choosing to avoid stepping in to a new landscape of compassion. I confess that I also know that stewing in anger landscape. In our world, in our country, sometimes in our denomination, I hear and see rhetoric and decisions and priorities, and I feel that righteous anger. Oh, I pray, and I pray that those that don't think like me repent and start thinking like me. But I have a pretty hard time starting those prayers with how much God loves them. How do I take a step forward? I begin with remembering that we are all created in God's image. And when I encounter someone for some reason that doesn't fit my narrow worldview of how we should look or act or what I value, I remember a sermon I heard years ago, and the preacher is suggesting this. Think of someone different from you. Picture that person. Picture that person surrounded by a host of angels. Yes, a host of angels on parade. Include Jim Ake in this image, if this helps, okay? And these angels are shouting and singing, "Make way for the image of God! Make way for the image of God! Make way for the image of God." For when we can see God in others, we can see ourselves in others. And when we can see ourselves in others, that is the beginning of compassion. And that is an invitation to explore a new landscape. What invitations are on your doorstep? What new landscapes of compassion spread out before you? Where will you next explore the human experience? For me, one forbidding landscape that has lain before me unentered is our current political landscape of white male anger and hate and intolerance. I don't understand it. And I think I've avoided trying to understand it. I have rejection, not compassion. Now, you may know that a synonym for the word compassion is Ruth, R-U-T-H, Ruth. And I confess that I am probably ruthless, without compassion. And I also feel that ruthlessness is not what God is calling me to. Someday I may try to step into this landscape and see what I can learn. I know I can make those first steps. I know I can make way for the image of God. And so I finally arrive at last what I was first asked to speak about this morning. I was asked to speak about our church mission statement. You see, when you read our now familiar mission statement, you have... Well, You've simply read a mission statement. But what if you were to personally adopt this mission statement? Look around you at the images of God sitting next to you and ask yourself this: will it be my mission to make this church a place where all are spiritually nourished, equipped and empowered to do the work of Jesus? What new landscapes will you need to enter to accomplish this mission? What landscapes of compassion do you already navigate daily, and you will bring that experience to our church community? Think of the new landscapes to step into. Compassion for those in prison. Compassion for those who are hungry. Compassion for the lonely, the broken, the mourning, the refugee, the foreigner. The 5 million other kinds of ways to be a life form on this planet. We do have a journey before us, don't we, in order to live into this mission? J.R.R. Tolkien's Bilbo Baggins had this to say: "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to." We cannot often foresee what God will place at our feet, but we know that God will walk with us as we explore these new landscapes. God grant that we walk these landscapes in shoes of compassion.